What I'm going to say for the next few minutes is for all the kids. Kids, I want your attention because I'm about to tell you the most shocking thing that you're ever going to hear in your entire life about these kids in Grenada. You're simply not going to believe it. And if I am the Kerry, K-E-R-R-Y, and that's my wife, Terry, and we are the missionaries to the country of Grenada. Grenada, where in the world is Grenada? Grenada is an island that's located 90 miles northeast of Venezuela. That's where it sits. That's how close we are to South America. And as Terry said, the easiest way to explain the ministry, we are responsible for 5 national church planters on that island, and we are responsible to introduce people to the mission field by the hundreds through short-term missions trips. That is a huge part of the ministry. Terry and I are what you'd call veteran missionaries, and we've had the privilege of leading 67 different groups of people into Grenada from America, introducing them to the mission field. And they've come from many, many different states. This past summer, 65 different people came down to join us in Grenada, and they came from 7 different states. And because we had so many hands and eyes, we were able, praise the Lord, we were able to do 5 different vacation Bible schools for these national church planters, and we were able to do the street meetings at night. 500 children showed up for these vacation Bible schools, and out of those 500 children, 83 of those kids got saved just this summer alone. And then we did the street meetings at night. This has nothing to do with Terry and I, but it's just such a joy of the journey. 10 more people got saved on the street at night. Get one of those blue prayer cards and get one of these 8x10 sheets. That's a 3-year outline. All the missions trips are already scheduled for the next 3 years. And we've had people come as young as 7 years old. Many families do this as a family. And we've had them come 80 years old, teenagers by the hundreds. And Terry and I have seen a number of these people surrender and redirect their lives and finish school and end up in the mission field in different parts of the world. That means so much to us because that's how it happened to us. Many years ago, we went on a short-term missions trip. We had no intentions of doing anything else with it. And our lives have never been the same since. And if you love being around children, if you love working with children, these children are so precious, you're going to want to bring them all home. But pray, just, Lord, if this is something you have me do, take me and use me however you would. It's just that simple. And so we're probably about 75% full for this coming summer. We're about 25% full for the following summer. But it wasn't always this way. Turn the clock back to when I was 10 years old. I remember hearing, and I'm not blaming anybody for this, I just remember hearing a lot of arguments that took place among the adults around me. And the arguments that I remember always centered around the subject of money. And I grew up with a perception that, boy, you better have enough of that stuff if you've got any chance of finding joy and happiness in your home. You had to have enough money. That's what I believed. And so when I was 21 years old, I secured a job in the insurance industry as a commission salesman. No benefits of any kind, no salary of any kind. It was straight commission work. You had to sell something in order to get paid. But I dove into that job with a passion to succeed. I had to succeed. Failure was not an option. I hired in when I was 21 years old. I'm not proud of this. It took me 12 months. By the time I was 22 years old, I had broken every sales record that had ever been set in the entire corporate history of that company. And I started earning an incredible income at a very young age. And this company starts showering me with all these awards. And the more they awarded me, the harder that I worked. I quickly found myself selling insurance 6 days a week. Sunday was entirely devoted to paperwork. Leave me alone. Let me get my paperwork done. No time for God, no time for church in my life. The second year, I did it again. I broke my own sales records from the first year. The third year, I did it again. I broke my own sales records from the second year. I started acquiring a lot of material possessions. The world would have called it an empire. And what I mean by that is land and homes and cars and every material thing you could possibly think of. I acquired it. Something was very wrong. My life was empty, and I didn't know why. Why am I not feeling joy and satisfaction after reaching these different plateaus of success in the world's eyes? Why am I miserable? I did not know why. I didn't understand it. So I started looking for other ways to find satisfaction in my life. It wasn't coming, friends. It wasn't coming from all of this stuff. This is going to sound silly, but it's true. I really thought that scuba diving would be the answer. And I studied. I became a certified diver. Started diving in the ocean, diving deep underwater caves. I was diving in the middle of the night with creatures much bigger than myself. And when I was underwater, it was a rush. But when I surfaced and put the gear away, there wasn't anything remotely fulfilling about that. So I continued to search. I thought, well, that didn't work. I'm going to try aviation. And I studied. I became a pilot. I bought an airplane. I had the income to do that type of thing. Went on in the aviation industry to acquire what they call ratings. I became an instrument pilot, which simply means you can fly the aircraft without being able to see anything. And then I went on after that to get my commercial rating. And when I was in the air charting the highways of the skies, it was exciting. But when I flew back to Peoria, Illinois, that's where we're from. Actually, five generations of my family are from Pekin up there. Put the airplane away, the emptiness was still there, and I didn't know why. Now, there are going to be some of you that remember this. I've always had a fascination with the restaurant world and how it all worked. How many of you here, by chance, and I got a feeling there's going to be a few because of where we are right now. How many of you who remember during the 70s and 80s, there was a restaurant chain that was popular by the name of Rax, R-A-X. How many remember Rax roast beef? My goodness, a lot of you. I happened to be the guy that brought him here. I went to Columbus, Ohio, and I got the franchise to start developing the state of Illinois, building Rax roast beef restaurants. I had two of them in Decatur. One of them was right across from what was Staley's at that time, right across the road, and the other one was right across the road from Hickory Point Mall. Those were mine. Doing millions of dollars worth of sales, 150 employees, still in my 20s, and I was miserable. Absolutely had money coming in hand over fist, and I was miserable. I didn't know why. And now my certified public accountant comes to me, and he asks me a question. I'm not blaming him for what I'm about to share with you, but it happens to be the beginning of what led to an unbelievable, devastating chain of events. My certified public accountant came to me and he said, "Kerry, we're getting together to play poker. Would you like to come to our card game?" You know, one of the greatest dangers facing our young people in America, and that's the way our cable television channels are promoting the game. These players are being elevated into superstar status, and our kids are watching hundreds of thousands of dollars change hands. It's an addiction that's sweeping our high schools and colleges in America. We need to watch what these kids are watching on television, friends. I want the rest of you to think about something else. I want you to think about the Illinois State Lottery. Yep. I want you to think about the Powerball, the Mega Millions. I see the billboards just like everybody else. I want you to think about the casinos and the off-track wagering facilities and sports betting, internet gambling. You know, what about a dollar a round at the golf course? What about bingo? I'm giving you a short list, really fast. And I want you to know, friends, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to warn you. Every single one of these things, they're nothing but tools of the devil. Every single one. Now, there'd be somebody, "Oh, Brother Sinus, it's only a dollar. We're not hurting anybody. It was only one bite out of a piece of forbidden fruit, and look what's happened to mankind ever since." Satan's not going to get into your life all at once, but I'm telling you from my heart, friends, if you choose to participate in any of these things in any degree whatsoever, it may take weeks, months, or years, Satan will get into your life and he'll take away from you everything that's ever been important to you. It happened to me, and if God would allow me to divert just one of you from going down this God-forsaken path, it would be worth our trip down here from Pekin, just one person, Lord. I was at this fork in the road. This was a certified public accountant from a prominent firm here in Illinois, and I chose the wrong fork in my life. I said, "I'd love to come to your poker game," and I went and sat down with these men. Yeah, there was money involved. There was a lot of money involved. And I found myself having what I believed to be, I thought I was having a good time. They enjoyed my company and I enjoyed theirs. And they invited me back and started going on a regular basis. And then before I knew it, I was introduced to horse racing, where wagers are placed on the outcome. And suddenly I found myself going to Chicago and St. Louis many times. And then it was the dog tracks in Iowa. And then it was the highlight games in Florida. And then I was introduced to casino gambling. This story I'm telling you happened 40 years ago. This sounds unbelievable, friends, but do you know 40 years ago, do you know there were three cities in all of America that had casinos? Only three. That was Las Vegas, Nevada, Reno, Nevada, and Atlantic City, New Jersey. That's where they were. That's the only places they were. How far do we have to go in today's world to get to one? We sure don't need an airplane anymore. How did we let that happen? How did we let our lawmakers convince us that bringing a casino to a local community was a good thing? They pitch it like they're going to pour all this money back into the community with schools and help in so many different ways. And I want you to know they're not putting money back into the local communities. They're taking money from the local communities. How did we let that happen? You can't even go into a gas station or a grocery store anymore without it being right in front of your face. How did we let that happen? I stopped to get gas, and I go in to pay, and there's a lady right in front of me, and I couldn't help but notice what she was doing. She didn't have any gas, but she bought it one carton of cigarettes and a handful of lottery tickets. That's the only thing she bought. And her bill was over $80. And she put it on a credit card. And my stomach is churning as to how many necessities that could have brought home. How did we let that happen? Make a long story short, it didn't take very many years. This, what the world would have called an empire that I built myself, clearly on a foundation of sand, the empire collapsed. It wasn't a partial collapse. It was a 100% universal collapse. All the land, all the homes, all the restaurants, bank accounts, stock portfolio, airplane, it was gone. It was all gone. And I hit bottom in my life. It's not possible for me to put into words to you the pain. I can't even begin to describe it. But if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, friends, accept the Lord. Build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127:1. I didn't want to go on. I thought my life was over. I went out in the country and tried to kill myself. Ended up in the hospital for the next 6 weeks. They dismissed me. Let me ask you a question. Where do you even begin? Where do you even begin to pick up the pieces when the only life you've ever been, as you've ever known it, has been taken away from you? Where do you even begin? I didn't have a clue where to begin. But one day, I stumbled through the doors of what happened to be a Bible-preaching church up there in Pekin. And I didn't know it at the time, but I stumbled through those doors and sat down just like you all are here this morning. I was a broken man, totally broken. The pastor steps up to the pulpit, and the very first words out of the pastor's mouth were, "Would you open up your Bibles, please?" I didn't have one. I didn't have a Bible, but I want you to take your Bible and open it up to the 119th Psalm. I want to show you something. And I want you to know that even if I would have had a Bible at that point in my life, I could not have found the book of Psalms without going to the table of contents first. I knew nothing. But I listened to verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Stop there. What? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Let me ask you a question. How is that possible? How is it possible that affliction of any kind could ever be considered to be good? At that point in my life, that didn't make any sense to me. But God's word is very clear to us about the answer to that question. Look at the next few words. That I might learn Wow, that I might learn, that I might learn what? Look at those last two words, thy statutes. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When Pastor read that verse, something hit me right between the eyes. It's one of those times that you feel like you're the only one there being spoken to. That's what it felt like. Now, I want you to leave your Bibles open because I'm going to come back there in just a little bit. Do you know that Pastor's entire sermon was on verse 71? He never went anywhere else. The same day that I stumbled through those doors. Was that a coincidence? I don't believe it was. At the end of the sermon, Pastor starts talking about something else. He starts talking about trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I perk up again. What in the world is this man talking about? You got to understand something, friends. When I lived in that business world, every fiber of my being was consumed with business. If I had ever heard that before, it went in one ear and out the other. Why is this new to me this morning? Now, living in that business world, I never did anything without a meeting or an appointment. And I did not trust Christ when the pastor gave the invitation, but I sure waited for him after the service. He dismisses the service, and I said, Pastor, I want an appointment. Let's have a meeting in your office. We set it up. It was December 21st, 1988. He's the man that God used to lead me to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior that day. I was baptized 2 weeks after that, and I was 38 years old before I trusted Christ as my Savior. And it's not been easy journey, you know, since then. Satan's attacks are very real in the area of discouragement. Comes like this. Attack number one, look at you, Carrie. 38 wasted years. Look how God might have used you earlier in your life to help further his kingdom if you hadn't waited so long. Attack number two, without question, is in the financial world. Look at you, Carrie. You had it all and you lost it all. Look how God might have used you that way to help further his kingdom if you hadn't been so foolish. It hurts. It really hurts when I'm reminded. I'm ashamed to tell you this as well, but when I lived in that business world, friends, I never saw a need. I never saw a need anywhere. And today I see needs every day in my life, and it hurts to be reminded of what those resources could have been used for if I hadn't been so foolish. But God's word is very clear to us about something concerning Satan. His days are numbered. Praise the Lord for that. If you would have told me 40 years ago, Carrie, one day God's going to use you as a full-time missionary. If you'd have told me that 40 years ago, I'm not kidding about this, I would have looked you in the face and I would have said, friend, you're totally insane. There isn't any money in that business. Count me out. That's how I would have measured it back then. Well, God had other plans, and as we shared with you earlier, very briefly, it happened like this. Terry and I went on a short-term missions trip with a couple of missionaries, and our life's never been the same since. Got a phone call in May of 2001 from our director. Invited Terry and I to go on what they called a survey trip to the country of Grenada, and we didn't even know where it was. We're going down to meet the pastors that have already been approved. Why don't you and Terry come along, and let's just see if maybe this is the part of the world that God would have you serve. You see, we felt ourselves being drawn toward missions, and we went ahead and put in an application, but we just didn't know what part of the world we were going to land in. And so I said, okay, Dr. Newhart, but I'm not making you any promises. And when we agreed to go, there were two questions that I wanted to get answered from these pastors and their wives. And we got everybody together before the end of the week and went around the room. And the question number one, do you really want us here? Do you really want Terry and I to come down, work along your side? This is your country, your culture, your people, your ministry. Do you really want us to come down here and bring other people with us? This is what we were supposed to do. and went around the room, yes, 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 brother, please come. We need all the help we can get. And that question was 100% confirmed. The other question was more important to me. Just by a show of hands, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but how many of you here are veterans from one time period or another? Can I just see a hand? My goodness gracious, there's a lot of you. God bless you all for your service. Something happened in 1983, and it was important for me to find out how they felt about that. Ronald Reagan was the president then, and there was an incident in October of 1983 where the prime minister and his cabinet had been assassinated, and cold-blooded murder, and the British government called Ronald Reagan and asked for help. He sent the military in what was called Operation Urgent Fury, cleaned the whole place up in a week, got Castro out of the picture, and rescued the students from the university. Grenada loves America. When Ronald Reagan died, the entire country of Grenada flew their flag half-mast. That's how much they love America. They've got their freedom thanks to the United States of America. You consider one of these missions trips, it's going to be the safest place you'd ever go in the world. They will make you feel very loved and very welcome there. And if you ever do something like this, it has nothing to do with Terry and I, but I'll make you two promises. Number one, you'll come home and your life will never be the same. Number two, you'll come home and this will take you into the next chapter of your spiritual journey. That's unavoidable. So, we were down there in May of 2001. That's when we surrendered. Terry and I surrendered to God. Do you know that Terry and I went to missionary candidate school in our 50s, sitting right next to these kids right out of Bible college, and here we are. Well, it's never too late to start, is it? It's never too late to start serving the Lord. Do you know that Moses was 80 years old before he started serving the Lord? It's never too late to start wherever you're at. Full-time ministry, full-time deputation at the same time. That's exactly what we've been doing for over 17 years now. I want you to go back. The first part of verse 67 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." That is exactly what happened to me. Now, verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Do you know what I believe the author's trying to tell us, friends? Just because of the world I used to live in, I see this. I believe the author's trying to tell us that joy wasn't coming from all of this stuff. Now, I don't want this to come out the wrong way. I want you all to know, and I believe this with all my heart, there's nothing wrong if you happen to live in a nice home. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong if you happen to drive a nice vehicle. There's nothing wrong with that either. As long as you do not let those things control your life. As long as you do not let the pursuit of those things control your life. There's nothing wrong with having them. But America has become a very materialistic country. Do you know the storage shed business in America has now passed the $1 billion in annual revenue? Americans have so much stuff, we don't know what to do with it. Well, let's stuff it in buildings and pay rent. Doesn't that make sense? Let it collect dust. These people in Grenada have nothing. They have zero that we would ever consider to be material. But I want you to catch this, friends. This is very important. They are happy people. They're happy. They don't have all that stuff to clutter up their lives. They're happy, and it's a precious thing to see. Terry and I want you to see that with your own eyes and just pray, Lord, if this is something you'd have me do, take me and use me however you would.